Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life today to join me on my radio program. Today is the last day of September, September 30th, 2021, and we are definitely getting into the fall season. With October, we have baseball playoffs, the World Series. Hey, the Cardinals have made the playoffs. They have a one-game wild card series to play either against the Dodgers or the Giants. If they do it, they are in the World Series playoffs, and it will be exciting, very, very exciting. Today on the broadcast, I want to switch gears, as I always say, from what's happening directly in Iran, which we talked about on Monday, was how women are treated in the law courts of Iran under Sharia law. We dealt with that in detail on Monday. Today, I want to continue my very important teaching series on a study of the Ten Commandments. Last Thursday, we looked at commandment number 7, the whole issue of not committing adultery, and we looked at it very extensively, talking about the marriage covenant. Today, we're going to get even more practical with how we treat each other. Remember, the first three commandments dealt with our worship with God, and now these are dealing with relationships with one another. Today is the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Well, if you've been following the news and you know what's going on in the Middle East with Afghanistan and the resurgence and the takeover by the Taliban, this particular commandment is taken at a literal extreme. If you were to live in Afghanistan under the Taliban rule and Sharia law and you were caught stealing, they will amputate your hand. That's what they do in Iran. That's what they do in Afghanistan under Sharia law. So very quickly, if you're a burglar or a thief, guess what? You're going to learn the hard way. Thou shall not steal means I'm cutting off your hand, and it actually happens. Well, thankfully, that doesn't happen here. But I want us to look very carefully at this commandment, you shall not steal, because like all the other commandments, we take them at face value. The negative prohibition, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. There's a positive application for this command, but it always starts out in the negative, you shall not, but here's what you ought to do. The Ten Commandments is perfect for our society. It's what we ought to believe, what do, how our behavior ought to be. Now, of course, I've said this in every program, but because someone new may be listening, the Ten Commandments point us to something important. It points us to the righteous holiness of God and to our sinful depravity. And the commands are the laws were given to point us in the direction of our need for a perfect righteousness and a perfect Savior, because none of us can perfectly keep the Ten Commandments. But for Christians who have already experienced salvation through Christ, the commandments serve as a compass to lead us and guide us in our Christian walk. And it always reminds us of our need for the gospel every time we look at these commandments. Now, I want us to look very carefully today at Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Again, these commands were given by God as the children of Israel were headed toward the promised land. This was given at Mount Sinai by Moses. And I want us to look carefully at the implications of you shall not steal. Did you know that the Fifth Amendment of the U.S. Constitution and many of the constitutional laws we have are actually influenced by the Ten Commandments? The Fifth Amendment says that no citizen should be deprived of his or her property without due process of law, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. Thou shalt not steal means that we as a constitutional republic, as a society under capitalism, have the right to private property. You know about the socialist movement that's trying to take over this country. Joe Biden, all of the rest, Bernie Sanders. If we lived under a strict socialist dictatorship, you wouldn't have property. There would be no such thing. It's like communism. But here, getting back to the Fifth Amendment, it's talking about the right of private property. Respect for private possessions is really a fundamental principle found in the Bible, as a command not to steal makes sense only if people have the right to own possessions that can be taken unlawfully by those who do not rightfully belong to them. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, what about Christians having everything in common? There's one instance in Scripture when the early church lived in what we would call a communal setting, and individuals shared their possessions, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. It was freely done. It was voluntary, not compulsory. So communal living coexisted with an acknowledgement, though, of the right of private possessions. They just decided freely to share those. And nowhere do we see in Scripture a diatribe against economic differences at all. There's only caution in Scripture about arrogantly putting hope in wealth and commands to not favor individuals based on their income. You can find that in Exodus chapter 23, 1 Timothy 6:17. So our right to private possessions must be considered in light of all of what the Word of God says about riches. Here's what the Word of God has to say in relationship to private property and ownership. Wealthy people are not to be given preference in the church simply because they're wealthy. James dealt with this in James chapter 2. Believers who have been blessed richly with abundance should provide voluntarily and eagerly for the poor. That's the teaching of Scripture. That would include such things as feeding the hungry, creating jobs, supporting relief programs, and more. And here's what the principle is in all of what I've said. Everything we have belongs to the Lord, and we're just stewards of it. That's what Psalm 24, verse 1 says. That means we are to enjoy these good gifts he's given us and give of our increase as he commands. So the Eighth Commandment can be broken in many ways, burglary, stealing. But we can also steal when we vote tax increases on other people and not on ourselves as well. That's an inequity. Thievery is the rightful charge when we steal time from our employers. You should think of that. Extortion, fraud, these are other crimes that are examples of theft when you think of thou shall not steal. So we need to look at those things very carefully. We don't have right to another person's time, their income, their property. So we need to be very careful never to steal any of these from our neighbor, whether it's directly or indirectly. What does that also mean practically? Well, we should keep the appointments we have made in order to keep from stealing time from others. We should also be faithful employees, like I said, by not wasting time being lazy. That's stealing, or expecting to get paid for doing very little. So these are very practical implications when you look carefully at this commandment, thou shalt not steal. I came across a great article by Dennis Prager. He's the author of the Rational Bible. He's a Jewish guy. And he wrote something that I thought was so appropriate for this commandment. Four things you never knew that thou shalt not steal applied to. And I want to quote from this article, and I want to give credit to him. I think it's so well written. The eighth commandment, as we've been talking about, do not steal, it's unique. It encompasses all the other commandments on the second tablet. For instance, murder is the stealing of another person's life. Adultery is the stealing of another person's spouse. Giving false testimony is stealing justice. And coveting is the desire to steal what belongs to another. So this eighth commandment is unique in another way, though. It's open-ended. All the other commandments I just mentioned are very specific. Thou shalt not. The fifth commandment, for example, states whom one must honor, one's parents. The sixth commandment, very specific, prohibits murder. It's about taking the life of an innocent human being. The seventh commandment prohibits adultery. It's also very specific to a married person. But this commandment, thou shalt not steal, doesn't even hint at what it is we are forbidden to steal. But it basically means we cannot take anything that belongs to another person. Think about that. So it's something we have to look at carefully. Stealing property. That means that God sanctifies personal property. We are forbidden to steal what other people own. We've talked about private property. You know, in 19th century Europe, many socialists argued for confiscating private property and just giving it to the people. Where that advice has been followed, it came to be known as communism. The theft of property resulted in the theft also of freedom and also massive theft of rights. So tyrannies, totalitarian regimes, as I've mentioned and I'm clarifying here, they take away private property rights. The stealing of property is very important. Did you know, though, thou shalt not steal deals with another person's reputation and dignity? Another enormously important meaning of this commandment is against stealing really the material rights that a person owns. That is their reputation, their dignity, their trust, their intellectual property. How do I do that? Well, stealing a good person's name. How do I do that? Through libel, slander, gossip. Unlike money or property, once a person's good name has been stolen, it can never really be fully restored. So think about the implications of this. We steal the worth and the dignity of other persons and their good name by libel and slander or gossip. Boy, you see that every day. I mean, you steal a person's dignity, humiliating people in public. Well, we see that all the time with politicians, doing permanent damage to the most precious thing that we own, our dignity. It also involves stealing another person's trust through deceit, deceiving from someone. And that's using the term stealing in another sense, stealing knowledge, stealing another person's mind, stealing into tricking people into buying something through deceit. You know, real estate agents do that all the time. So he or she has stolen from the person's knowledge about their true intentions. You're stealing a person's trust, stealing a person's intellectual property. Well, you know about that. the form of theft we're talking about here, copying software or films, downloading music or movies without paying for them, stealing a person's words, plagiarism. That's why I'm very careful to say to you, this is not my own words. This is Dennis Prager's words. I'm reading his article because I think it's so well written. But he's talking about plagiarism there, and it happens all the time. So there's a big damage done in stealing. And think about it. Stealing a person's life, spouse, material property, intellectual property, a reputation, dignity, trust. There's hardly any aspect of human life that's not harmed by stealing. It is fair to say if everyone observed these commandments, especially this commandment to not steal, with all of its implications, wow, would we have an ethically good, decent world? I think so. And I think that as we look further and deeper at this command and we understand where this is coming from, because it's so important, stealing really is kind of the root of most evil, corruption. Virtually every society in history, and most societies in the world today, certainly non-democratic ones, are filled with corruption. People pay government officials for favor. Government officials get rich stealing state companies and contracts. Individuals pay police or government officials to avoid prosecution. Judges are bribed to twist verdicts. Schools and officials are bribed to get a son or daughter into a prestigious university and so on. We know about that lately. So more than anything else, stealing is a widespread corruption that makes it impossible for any society to progress politically, morally, socially, economically. And so as you look at these commandments, not just from the surface value of it, but when you look at it deeply, what does it say about human nature? You see, God knows all about our fallen human nature. He knows the deceitfulness of our heart. He knows that there are ways that we must live together peacefully in any society. And so you cannot have a society based on just random whims and wishes. Today we have a poison in our country called relativism. It's the denial that there are any actual moral absolutes. But I don't know of any person adhering to relativism and postmodernism that can live it out practically. For you to deny absolutes or objective truth, a person that adheres to relativism, you wouldn't want them to be the pilot of your plane, would you? Or the surgeon on your body. They can't live this philosophy out practically. There's suicide trying to live it out. But that's why we need the Ten Commandments, because God draws the line on how we approach him in worship and how we love our neighbor. It deals with us living together and worship. Very important. But I say this again and again and again. When you and I face the mirror of God's 10 words, or the 10 commandments, we fail miserably. That's why they were given. We're given to show the corruption of our nature and our need for a Savior. The Bible makes it really clear that no one is saved by keeping the law, because we can't. When we see the Ten Commandments, we are looking at God's perfect, holy character and his standard. And the law is good, and the law is holy. But oh, how the law slays us. And oh, how the law shows our inward corruption when we compare ourselves with the holiness and the goodness of God. So today we've looked at the Eighth Commandment, and we've seen the implications of disobeying that commandment and the ramifications of what happens when we do. And it points us again to our need for a Savior to save us from our sinfulness. I want us to take a few minutes now and pause and worship. This is Hillsong and Awake My Soul.
There is a sound I love to hear. It's the sound of the Savior's robe as he walks into the room where people pray, where we hear praises he hears faith.
Beautiful worship from Hillsong this morning on the Cross in the Desert, Awake My Soul. That's Brooke Brenner on vocals a few years ago. She got married now. Her last name is hard to pronounce too, but she's an awesome vocalist. We've been talking this morning about the Eighth Commandment, Thou Shalt Not Steal, the implications of stealing. But I wanted to just mention again what Scripture teaches about the law and about the gospel, so that you are both understanding exactly where I'm coming from. Scripture says Now, we know that whatever the law says, what we're talking about this morning, it says to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Verse 20, Romans 3, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our own sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, that righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. No difference between Jew and Gentile. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ. This is what I want you to understand this morning very precisely, very clearly. As we look at the mirror of God's law and we see our reflection in it, we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The law is good, but the law cannot save us. But Jesus can, because he kept God's law perfectly and became our atoning sacrifice for sins. This morning, I want us to remember the importance of these commandments as we wind down our study. We only got two more we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. But they remind us of God's perfect holiness. They remind us of the need for this in a society that is hell-bent on living any way they choose. Relativism, I did it my way. We have to have moral order in our society. And so when we look at these commands, we look at the negative, thou shalt, and then the thou shalt, what we should do, what we ought to do, how we should live. These commandments breathe life in a society and a culture that is filled with moral relativism. And so it's a good thing to look at these commandments and to remember the implications of when we break them and what destruction we bring on ourselves and on other people. We look at the positive results of how we live, and we look at these commands and we see that this nation was founded as a Christian nation. We've strayed so far from our moorings, but these commandments, which our Constitution, our great laws are based on, point us back to our need to follow a holy and righteous God. So I hope you've been benefiting from this. Listen to it, share it, believe it, live it, because God will bless you and me immensely when we adhere to these commands and teach others to do the same. I want to say thank you so much for joining me this morning on the Cross in the Desert. Have an incredibly safe and wonderful weekend, and I will see you again on Monday on the Cross in the Desert.